If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, verse 27, we're in the midst in our Sunday school class of doing a study on family worship. And this is really good for us. I know that it's hard for many families to conduct family worship, but that doesn't mean that you should give up or that you shouldn't begin if you haven't started, but that you should realize that God is honored not only by your being here in the presence of the Lord and in this sanctuary this morning, but that He is honored by family worship. He takes notice of it. He is there with you in it. And He receives it. That is worship to Himself on a daily basis if you're conducting it in your homes. If you're not conducting it, I would urge you to begin to conduct it, because how can God be glorified if you never really engage in family worship in your home? But the Lord is so good to us. He gives us the grace and strength to do these things. Luke chapter 24, verse 27 says, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." And that's what our Lord did with the two on the road to Emmaus. It says here, expounded to them in all of the Scriptures concerning Himself. And then it says in verse 28, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther, but they constrained Him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And He went in to stay with them," that is, in one of their homes. "It came to pass as He sat at the table with them," by the way, that's a good place to conduct family devotions, is at the family table, "that He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And then they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road, and while He opened the Scriptures to us?'" Now, this is really a very precious passage. It's precious for a number of reasons. They were surprised by meeting Christ, the resurrected Christ, when they didn't expect it. And I would say to you that if you begin conducting family worship, that you'll be surprised that the Lord Jesus will meet with you and surprise you with His special presence and blessing during those times. When you're teaching, fathers, when you're teaching in the time of family worship, will you not remember to teach them Christ from all the Scriptures? And notice how the Lord Jesus did this with these two disciples. He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. That's got to be one of the most profitable things in family worship, is when a father will expound from the Scriptures. You say, "Well, I don't really have a gift in that area. I feel very inadequate as a teacher." Well, that's true, you may. But all I'm saying is that even if that's the case, even if you'll open up the Bible, and even if you're in the Old Testament, as Jesus was there, because the New Testament Scriptures had not been written yet, nevertheless, He was expounding from all the Scriptures concerning Himself. But, fathers, you can do the same thing with your dear family, your dear loved ones. You can take and open the Bible, and you can take even in the Old Testament Scriptures. You can open them up and you can teach your children those good things that they need to learn from all of the scriptures, all the types that are in the Old Testament, all the prophecies that are there. And you can explain these things to them. Now, when you do that, let me ask you this, if you've done this in the past or if you intend to begin to do this in the future, do you expect that you will receive the blessing of the Lord when you do this? Because you have to have an expectation that you will receive the blessing of the Lord. What's the blessing of the Lord that came to these two disciples in the house there as Christ was expounding to them from all the scriptures? What was it? What kind of an experience did they have? Can you tell me? It's found there in verse 32. Yes, their hearts burned within them. Now, what do you think that means? That their hearts burned within them? It mean they had indigestion? What was it that they had here, Dave?
I don't know if they had Holy Spirit at that time, but I would tell you that there are times when you're reading or you're hearing a good lesson preached where it seems the Holy Spirit is leaping for joy. Burning, but you know, your heart is very warm because you're drawn into that joy.
Amen. Amen. You're drawn into that joy because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, Dave, saying, well, that's really true. And they did have the Holy Spirit in those days. Sometimes I think we mistakenly believe that there was no working of the Holy Spirit before the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The thing that we need to understand from that is this, that in the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that was the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church corporate. It doesn't mean that they didn't have the Holy Spirit or have the Holy Spirit's working before that. In one place Jesus says, or the comment is that the Holy Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. But obviously the Holy Spirit had been given and was working in individual believers' hearts before the day of Pentecost. And I would be so bold as to assert to you that the Old Testament saints knew that working. They just didn't know all the theology related to it yet. And I think that's one of the reasons why you see this kind of description that's taking place here in Luke 24. Did not our hearts burn within us? Well, what was happening there was not at all physical heartburn. It was the spiritual warming effects of the Holy Spirit in their heart. As Jesus was speaking, the Holy Spirit was working and causing them to see how precious and desirable and encouraging this was to hear all of this truth. And what I'm trying to say is that in terms of family worship, dear fathers, when you conduct family worship, you ought to utter a prayer in your own private worship that the truth that you're going to present to your loved ones would warm your own heart first. And then as it warms your heart, then the hearts of your dear children and your wife will be warmed also, because the Holy Spirit will be there with you. Why is it that we don't experience more of the Holy Spirit as Christians? Why is it sometimes that He seems to draw back to us? Well, it says in the book of James that if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And I think a lot of the reason that we don't experience more of the Holy Spirit, a lot of the reason that we're so skeptical and doubting and unbelieving in our hearts is because we aren't really praying. We're not really praying in private like we ought to be. And so our heart's not really warmed, and we really aren't experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit or His warming of our heart in the way that we really should and could if we will draw near to Him. And so, dear fathers, remember that when you're conducting family worship. This is a really good work that you desire to do, to be able to commune with your family in His presence in prayer and reading the Scriptures and praising Him and being able to teach your children the way of the Lord. Now, you need to not only have a a good experience in family worship in this way, because that's what's going to enliven that time. That's really what's going to make it profitable, is the presence of the Lord with you, working in your heart. Many things we do as duties in the Christian life, and they can become really very rote to us, very matter of fact, if we don't really come to terms ourselves with our own relationship with Jesus Christ and whether or not we're seeking Him as we ought, as I've said. But then when you do teach your children, I think this morning I wanted to make mention to you of this truth, that you would teach your children that Christ will spiritually touch and change their hearts as they receive Him by faith and learn to walk with Him by faith after they first trusted in Him. In other words, what do you teach them from the Scripture? You teach them about faith. You don't just simply teach them, this is the way that God is, this is what He commands, and this is what I expect you to do. You also instruct them about faith and how faith is a living grace that is in the heart of the believer. A living grace that's in the heart of the believer. Tell them that Christ can come to them and touch them and change their hearts as they receive Him by faith. Now, I want you to look with me over at Luke chapter 18 in regard to this truth. Luke chapter 18. I hope I've got the right verse here. Yeah, I do. Luke 18 and verses 15 to 17. And who would read that for me here this morning? I think I've got enough people I can ask that. Luke 18, 15 to 17. Who will read that for me? Go ahead, read it. Yes, thank you for reading that. Now, as you read this, what do you think of? Some people think of the ordinance of Christian baptism, and they use this verse and others to justify infant baptism. Do you see anything of infant baptism here? Well, no, you don't, do you? What do you see, though? What is it that Jesus is doing here?
He's using little children to teach them something that they need.
That's right. And what is it that they need?
The humility of a child.
They need the humility of a child. That's exactly right. In other words, fathers, when you teach your children about conversion, you can use them as a good example. They need just to be able to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. They don't need to think that they have to stack up all these requirements before they can come to Christ. They can come to Jesus very plainly and simply, and they can be touched by Him in their heart and their spirit and not understand many things about the Bible in their depths. They do obviously have to learn the plain and simple gospel. But let me ask you, dear mothers and fathers, whether you're willing, and are you doing this? Are you teaching them the plain and simple gospel? It's not enough to teach them the catechism. It's not enough to teach them the commandments. It is enough to tell them about Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who fulfilled the commandments, and Jesus is the one who has fulfilled God's law, and Jesus is the one whom they must believe in if they would be saved. Then they can believe, then they can begin to do and keep the commandments of God in a way that pleases God. Do you see that? Now, I think this is such a simple thing that I think sometimes we just simply overlook it. We just don't bother to do it. We just don't bother to teach our children the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you notice here that it says that they brought infants to him that he might touch them. And by infants, it means not only little infants in arms, but little children as well. In fact, why don't we turn over to Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5. I'm going to talk about both these verses, I think, here together. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5. Who will read that for me? Abe, go for it.
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to them a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
What version were you reading from there?
English.
Okay, the ESV. Okay, let me read that. There's one word I wanted to bring out in that. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Let me ask, fathers, whether you're teaching your children what conversion is. Very important. What is conversion? Can you tell me? You say, "Well, that's why you're here. You're here to teach me what conversion is."
It's change from one thing to another.
Yes, that's true. In the case of being saved from your sins, which is the context that he's talking about here, and coming into the kingdom of God, what does that include? Can you tell me?
Repentance.
There we go. Repentance and what else? Repentance is a turning. That's why the ESV uses that kind of language, by the way. Repentance and faith. That's the two things that they must know to be converted. Repentance and faith. Repentance is turning. Turning from what? Turning away from sin and turning to God or to Christ for that spiritual help and grace that you need to be saved. Now, the thing that's interesting here is in the first passage that we read, there was a problem there because the disciples saw these parents bringing their infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when they saw it, what did they do? Do you remember?
They were rebuking
them. Why do you think that they would be doing that? There you go. They thought that Jesus had better things to be doing, but of course Jesus reproved them and said that he didn't. He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." So in the first case, in this first text that we've read, the little children were being forbidden to come to Jesus. Jesus says, "No, don't forbid them." The way that we can forbid them is basically to make it too hard for them to come, or impossible for them to come. They need to come. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that when they come, that they immediately need to be baptized and be made members of the church. It may take some time for them to understand many things that they need to understand to become a member of the church, or even to be baptized. I've made it my practice here over the 10 years that I've been here not to baptize anybody unless I was sure that they understood what they were doing when they were baptized. You really need to understand what you're doing. But that doesn't mean you can't come to Christ. And by the way, you could be a young child and have come to Christ, and you're receiving all the spiritual blessings of salvation, even so, by faith. That's the main thing. The main thing is not the ordinance. The main thing is having Christ. And having Him work in your heart by the Holy Spirit so that your heart is burning within you. Oh, if that's the case, you know, you could endure years of not being baptized. You could endure years of not becoming a member of the church. But if you have Christ, you have everything. Do you see that? So, fathers, I'm saying that you need to teach your children that Christ will spiritually touch and change their hearts as they receive Him by faith and learn to walk with Him by faith after they have first trusted in Him. To be converted, you need to become like a little child, or you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that phrase mean, you have to become like a little child? There's foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. So obviously you don't become foolish in order that you can come into the kingdom, except in one sense, and that is you have to become like a little child in some way. In what way do you have to become like a little child? To be able to believe, very simply. To be able to receive, very simply, the truth of the gospel. Not to argue with it or to think that you know better than it. If you're wise in your own eyes, you can't come. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how old you are. You can't come. You won't come. Yes?
Children feel their helplessness and recognize that they receive all of their needs are met in their parents.
And amen.
So they have a need, they'll run to their parents, and that's, we need to recognize our helplessness before God and run to Him.
Oh, that is excellent. A little child is one who sees their needs, runs to their parent. Their parent will help them. They believe that with all their heart. It's there's a great simplicity there. Isn't that wonderful? I just find that very wonderful. And fathers, you can communicate this in family worship. That's what I'm saying. That's an exciting thing. Well, you need to explain to them conversion is repentance, like we've been talking about, but it's trusting as well, trusting that Christ has done everything necessary for salvation. And fathers, do you tell your children that? Christ has done everything necessary. That's the most difficult thing sometimes for children to understand. Well, I've got to do this. No, I have to do this, and 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 no, you just need to believe. You need to repent, but how do you repent? Well, you repent because you're coming. You're saying, Lord, I see that I'm this way. I'm a sinner. But then you also teach your children that when they see that they're sinners, that they ought to immediately fly to Christ. Isn't that good? Oh, I love the gospel. I love the simplicity and purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, God has made it so basic, so simple, and yet the Word of God is so deep and so chock full of truth and theology and great ideas and understanding that we grow into. Do you see that it takes a lifetime to understand, even begin to understand the Bible? but it doesn't take but a moment to see Christ and what He has done. That's the profundity of what we're talking about here this morning. Trusting in Christ alone, which brings salvation, the necessary grace to do and keep any of God's commandments? Fathers, if you see your children not keeping one of the commandments of God and you discipline them over that, do you also preach to them the gospel at that point? After you've spanked them or used the rod with them, do you ask them, now, my dear son or my dear daughter, do you understand why this happened? It's because you have a problem with sin. You really need to understand that you need Christ, and only Christ can change your heart, and only Christ can help you keep the commandments in a way that pleases God. Do you see that? I love you. That's why I've had to discipline you. It's not enough just to discipline. But with it, you have to preach the gospel. You should preach the gospel, dear fathers. Look at Romans 4, verses 5 to 8. Romans 4, verses 5 to 8. And who would like to read that for me? Romans 4, verses 5 to 8. Some of the most wonderful verses. Maria Elena, go right ahead and read it. Well, there's the gospel. There it is. What's the first phrase there? But to him who does not work. That's where you have to start. You just have to start there. This isn't a matter of you're working up to something. You're going to attain to this thing. You're going to become a Christian. Becoming a Christian is up here somewhere, and you're down here somewhere. You're in your sin, but becoming a Christian is up here somewhere. No, you cannot work for it. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for you to do something else. He's looking for you to look outside of yourself to Christ. Isn't that good? Oh, I love it. I love it. Because if you look within, you're only going to see sin. And if you do a careful search, you look into deep into your heart, you're going to find some things there that you don't care for. Because sin is there. And you may find many good things, and you could be trying to justify yourself all the while. Well, I do this, and I go to church, and I'm really a pretty good person, and I try to be helpful to other people, and I try to be kind to them. But see, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, he who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now notice the phrase there, justifies the ungodly. What does that mean? Can you tell me? Justifies the ungodly. What does it mean to be ungodly? Yeah, it's not the righteous. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not those who are well that need a physician, but it's the sick. So, fathers, what do you do with your children? You have to show them that they really have a need, but that need can be met in Christ. And will be met in Christ. He who does not work, but believes on him who justifies. Believes on him who justifies. That is, believes on God who justifies the ungodly. That is, those people that don't live for God at all. Did you know that we're living in an ungodly generation? Where people really don't want to live for God at all. I came to church this morning, I look around me, and there's people that are mowing their lawns, or people are working like it's just no other day. This is just every day is the same to them. They haven't the vaguest desire to come to church. That's ungodly. That's ungodly. But you can also be ungodly in a different way by trying to justify yourself. That is, you're not going to pay attention to what God is doing in salvation, but you're paying attention to what you are doing to earn salvation or to merit salvation. That's ungodly. Because to be saved, you've got to pay attention to the righteousness of God. You have to believe on Him who justifies the ungodly, and your faith then will be accounted for righteousness. And then he goes on to describe the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works of the law. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute iniquity. What does that mean, impute iniquity? Can you tell me?
Credit to his account.
Yeah, he won't credit it to his account. He won't charge it to his account. He won't charge that sin, the wickedness, the guilt of his sin to his account. What the Lord does in salvation is not that He can't remember all of our sins. Oh, this is incredible. On the day of judgment, the Lord will bring up to anyone's remembrance who He needs to, all of their sins before their face. As I look back in my own life at the way that I lived when I was younger, I can't remember a lot of the sins that I committed. But I committed a lot of them. But you know, when I believed in Jesus, then God chooses not to remember my sins anymore. It's not as though that He couldn't bring them up in an instant. He could do it. But He chooses, for Jesus' sake, not to do that. You're not going to remember them anymore. That is the most glorious thing, fathers. Teach your children that. How in the world else do we have a clear conscience? How do we come to assurance? How do we prevent having a nagging doubt or fear that we're never measuring up in God's sight if we don't believe in the righteousness of Christ and have that imputed to us so that the guilt of all of our filthy sins and our great wickedness is removed from His mind and sight? He just chooses not to remember it anymore. I just love it. I love God. I love God because He's so thorough about my salvation and yours too. As we trust in Him, He looks at me, He didn't see sin. Oh, I look at me and I see a lot of sin. Do you see the difference? The glory of it is that He chooses not to remember. He looks at me and He says, I see Jesus. Jesus died for that. I'm going to be patient with Him. He's got a problem here. He doesn't see that He has a problem here. I'm going to make Him understand that He has a problem here by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to change Him. See, that's, fathers, what you have to teach your children. Fathers, you have to teach your children that that's what God does. Salvation is full and free and comes in a moment by faith. But then God changes us over time to become the people that can please Him. And people may proceed at different rates. Some people may make tremendous progress forward, and it doesn't take them very long, and they're very useful to God, and they're ripe for heaven. And so sometimes they die very young. You say, well, I don't want to die young, so I won't do what God wants me to do when I'm young, so then I'll live to be older. No, don't reason that way. That's very foolish. You're forgetting that heaven is better than earth. It's better to be with God. It's better to be with Christ. If we were to die today, if we're in Jesus, this is far better. Do you really believe that? Then you're going to make the fastest progress you can in righteousness and faith and love and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because you want to glorify God and love Him with all your heart. You realize that in many ways you fall short. And you'll still be looking at that in the same way when you're 95, 100 years old. Well, this is good. But we'll have one more session in family worship next Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you can do these marvelous things, even through us as fathers in family worship, that you can help us to show our children just how great a God you are, how great a God we serve, how great your loving kindness is toward those who fear you, toward those who love you, toward those who serve you. We can share with them how easy it is to come to know Christ, and yet it may be very hard to follow you in the way that you deserve, but yet grace is there, and grace is helping us day by day. Help us to love our children enough to discipline them. Help us to love them enough to share with them the gospel. Help us not to hinder them. Help us to encourage them in every way on to greater faith in you, our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray it in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.